Hey, this has been a special morning for a lot of different reasons. Of course, the kids and the VBS presentation is special. I thought it was special to see Kevin Brewer back on the drums up here. That was great. Welcome back, Kevin and Jessica. Of course, I didn't think it was all that special that Pastor Richard postponed the potluck because can you have too many potlucks, Pastor Richard? I mean, it's okay, but whatever. Do what you have to do. It's also special, I have to say, for my wife and me. This is our 23rd anniversary this morning. Happy anniversary, dear. And, of course, happy anniversary to Wallace and Frida. I believe this is their 51st anniversary, so happy anniversary to them. All right. Enough of all those things. I'm thinking about all these things this morning, and my heart is very full. I do also, of course, want to thank Chelsea for sharing her call to pursue elders' orders here this morning. That's always a hard thing to do when the Lord has placed something on your heart and you say yes. It's scary. You never know what is next and what the future holds, but Chelsea knows the one who holds her future, and so she is walking confidently in that call. And it was exciting at General Conference to witness firsthand what the Lord was doing in her heart. Of course, I couldn't tell from the outside until she revealed it to us, but it was beautiful to watch, and I'm excited about the Lord's future for her. You know, in the EMC, we use the term elder, perhaps maybe a little differently than some other faith traditions that are represented in here. In the EMC, elder refers to someone who has been duly examined and set apart formally through ordination for the full ministry of word and sacrament. And so our church has actually been a key church in the life of our denomination in raising up and sending out leaders for the EMC at large. And even now, as Chelsea prayerfully considers the next step in beginning that process, as you know, I mentioned last week, Robert Jackson is in the final stages of completing that process. So there's two members of our church right there at both ends of that process. And then behind them, you have Nathan in our youth group who senses a call to pastoral ministry. And so we just continue to line them up and help them perceive the Lord's call upon their life and follow as he leads. And don't mistake this. It is a calling, right? It's not a calling from the church. It's not a calling from our denomination. The church and the denomination help individuals examine the call. They help to confirm the call, but the call comes from God alone. And this was true not only for every person that have walked these steps, but it was also true for our man Amos that we're going to be looking at here once again. You're invited to turn back to the first chapter where we were last week there on page 734. As you recall last week, God called a man to stand and to speak on his behalf towards his people. And I want to look again at this same first verse. You're probably thinking, wow, this is a series that spends 2 weeks in the first verse. How are we ever going to make it through 9 chapters? Well, all I can tell you is with God, all things are possible. I don't know how it's going to happen, but we're gonna do it. But look again here. I want to look more closely at this idea of God calling someone to be his prophet. Hear the word of the Lord from Amos chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "This message was given to Amos, a shepherd from the town of Tekoa in Judah. He received this message in visions 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah, and Jeroboam the second, the son of Jehoash, was king of Israel." God had a message for Israel, and he raised up a man to deliver it. You know, I don't know if we marvel enough at that fact. I don't know that we marvel enough at the idea that the God who spoke galaxies into existence, the one who needs nothing, the one who depends on no one, how he deliberately invites finite, even flawed people to participate in his purposes on the earth. And it's interesting that he not only tolerates people's involvement. You know, you could imagine a God who almost against his will incorporates other people to do his work, but that's not the God of the Bible. He doesn't just tolerate the involvement of finite, flawed people. He seeks it out. He commissions it. And in wonder of wonders, he attaches his own name and reputation to it. And so we see it over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. From Moses tending sheep in Midian, to Gideon threshing wheat, David watching his father's flocks, to fishermen just mending their nets. By the way, nets that were empty. These were not even successful fishermen, but just fishermen mending their nets. A tax collector, a traitor at his booth, a murderous Pharisee on Damascus Road. All of these people that we read about in the scriptures, they weren't super people, but typical, finite, flawed people who were called to speak and to work on the behalf of God. It's not so much a wonder to me that God can use such people, but that he chooses to. And this is the wonder of Amos chapter 1, verse 1. Not that God raised up a prophet, but that he raised up this kind of prophet. Amos wasn't a professional. He didn't come from a prophetic family or school or from the priestly establishment. He's just an ordinary guy. And by the way, let me say a word about ordinary. You know, the Bible never disparages being ordinary. And I'm grateful for that because I'm an ordinary guy myself. I don't have a pedigree. I don't come from a background. I'm not a long line of pastors, preachers, whatever. I'm just a guy who's trying to say yes to Jesus and follow him as he leads. And I never in a million years imagine me standing up in a place like this. And yet here I find myself. God and his word never disparages being ordinary. It is never presented as inferior or beneath his purposes. In fact, Jesus himself, as extraordinary as he is and was, entered fully into the ordinary conditions of human life. He was in an ordinary family, in an ordinary town. He did ordinary work. We know from Isaiah 53 that he had an ordinary appearance, ordinary circumstances. And through the sending of his son, God commands us to hear and to see his perspective on ordinary. He doesn't despise it. Instead, through his son, he entered it. He dignified it. He made it the very vessel of his divine presence. Nevertheless, Amos stands and he's amazed that God would call an ordinary man like himself. In chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, he says, I'm not a professional prophet. I was never trained to be one. By the way, that's where we get the phrase, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. That's out of the mouth of Amos. I wasn't a professional prophet. I was never trained to be one. I'm just a shepherd. I've got dirt under my fingernails. I take care of sycamore fig trees. But what happened? The Lord called me. The Lord called me away from my flock, and he said to me, go and prophesy to my people in Israel. And when the lion roars, he says in chapter 3, how can I refuse to proclaim his message? He has spoken to me. He wants to speak through me. And how can I say no? There's a fire that has been stoked in my spirit, in my soul, in my bones. How can I not respond? Such is the call of God upon ordinary people. The God who interrupted ordinary work in the life of an ordinary man to send him to speak with extraordinary authority. Not one that was based on his credentials, on his pedigree, on his position, but on the divine call of the one who speaks, the one who sends. This is the same God, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 1:27, who chooses the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, and things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. That can almost sound a little insulting, can it? Paul, are you saying I'm foolish and powerless? Well, I mean, if we're being honest, most of us are, present company very much included. But that's not his point. His point is not that God's people are all foolish or powerless. What he's saying is that God deliberately chooses people and things the world considers foolish and weak. It's a deliberate approach, a tactic You could even say a principle in how the God of the Bible operates. And it only underscores his divine initiative to raise up who he wants. He will call who he wants to be his voice. We see this in the story of people like Gladys Aylward, the legendary missionary to China back in the 20th century. You know, when God called her to missions, she was in her 20s, mid-20s, I think, and just an ordinary working-class parlor maid. And when she went before the mission board for her examination, the professionals concluded she was unfit to be a missionary. She fails all the tests. She doesn't meet any of the standards. She's not equipped for this work. It'll chew her up and spit her out. And so they rejected her as unsuitable for training. So what did she do? Well, she kept working and saving until she was able to buy her own train ticket, and she went anyway. They had concluded she was unqualified, but she knew where her qualifications lay. They were in the Lord, the one who called her, the one who lit that fire in her bones. And the 40 years of ministry that followed gave evidence that her confidence wasn't just self-confidence. There's a difference between being self-confident and being confident in the Lord. God miraculously, from day one, opened doors for her, sustained her through extraordinary circumstances, and bore witness to the reality of her calling by the fruit that he produced through her simple obedience. And God does that again and again and again. He calls people who have no business doing the thing that he calls them to. And he supernaturally provides exactly what they need. And he proves to them and through them the truth of his call through the fruit that only can come from his hand. And God continues to do that very same thing today. Even in the lives of people like you and like me, he calls people like us to faithful participation in his mission. It's not our mission. It's not our ministry. It's not our work. It's his. And he delights to invite people to join him wherever he places them. And if that is true, then what matters most in this whole thing is not whether or not you and I already possess everything that is necessary, but whether or not you and I are available to him and willing to obey him. That's really what it boils down to, is it not? In that way, as Paul concludes that thought back in 1 Corinthians 1, if this is true, that God calls, that God equips, that God produces the fruit, then it stands to reason that God alone receives all the glory. That no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Because those who are high will be brought low. Those who think they are wise, those who think they are powerful, will be demonstrated to be foolish and weak. God will call who he will call. You know, the world that we live in, as you know and as I know, still needs a prophetic voice from God today. And I want to ask you, where is that voice found? Where is the prophetic voice on God's behalf found in the world today? Well, I'll tell you, it may not be the answer that you expect or even like, but it's right here. It's the church. It's every believer in Christ who has been grafted into the vine, as it were, who have been filled with this Holy Spirit, the Spirit who seals the work that he has done in our heart, the one who empowers us for all of life and of godliness. It is in us where the prophetic voice of God rests in the world today. Every Christian is called not to invent new revelation, not to add to the scriptures, but to faithfully proclaim what God has already revealed to whatever culture they find themselves in. Not to foretell, but to forthtell. One of the things I love about the EMC, but beyond the EMC, in the greater Methodist tradition, at least the Methodist tradition as it was intended by John Wesley in the beginning, is the emphasis on the priesthood of all believers. You know, when you think of the word priest, you tend to think of the one figure up front who's doing all the ministry, all the intercession, all the service, all the rituals, all the things. But that's not the vision that the Methodists ever had for the priesthood. You know, what Wesley very much maintained the importance of ordained ministry, But he also insisted that ministry was not the possession of the clergy. The pastor, the elder in charge, is not, quote, the minister. And I know people, you know, I think the word is colloquially, you know, just the way people talk in a particular place and time in history, people talk about, you know, people like me as the minister. Who's the minister? And you know what they're saying. It's kind of the same thing as like, where's your church? And you're thinking, well, it's right there on the rabbit's corner. But you and I also know that deeper than that, the church is not this building, right? The church is the people who gather here. That we are EMC, not this structure. And I hope you know that beneath the surface that I am not the minister. The pastor is not the minister, hard, definite article, capital M. No, the pastor, the elder, is just a minister whose particular call is to equip the ministers. Right? This is Ephesians 4:12. Clear and simple and plain for all to see. Yes, Christ has given the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. To what end? To equip the saints for ministry. You are the ministers. We are the ministers. And this was a key Old Testament hope that you can see throughout the Old Testament, but I find it most clear in Numbers 11:29 when Moses is saying, oh, I long for the day when all the Lord's people would be prophets. That the Lord would put his spirit upon them all. Not just a figure here and there raised up by God and who gives them his spirit to perform a particular office with among the people of God. No, I long for all the people of God to be priests and prophets, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what Moses hoped for, the prophet Joel comes along and promises. And you can find that in about two pages back in your Bibles. Joel comes along and he sees the future and he promises that in the last days, God would pour out his spirit upon all people so that sons and daughters will prophesy, that old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. So take your genderism, take your ageism and throw it in the trash can. Men and women, boys and girls, old and young. In those days, God will pour out his spirit even on servants. Take your classism and throw it out. Both men and women alike. This is the promise of the Old Testament of something God would do special in the last days, which we know began when? On the day of Pentecost, because Peter himself tells us. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that what Joel promised has been fulfilled in our midst. And he'll go on to write in his epistle in chapter 2, he says, the church is now his chosen people, his chosen race. I love how the race that Peter's talking about transcends our concept of human race, of races. The chosenness of God's people does not fall along ethnic lines today. It transcends those lines. So all the lines that we have drawn to separate people out from gender to age to class to race, all of those in the church disappear. Not that you cease to be a man or a woman. You are immutably a man or woman at birth. Not that you cease to have a particular ethnicity or skin color or fall in a particular socioeconomic class as defined by, you know, economists. But those things are not what we define ourselves by any longer. Our identity is not bound up in those things. Our identity is in Christ. Our identity is in the privilege of being called sons and daughters of God. And God does not discriminate who he calls and who he gives his spirit to. Peter says this promise, this hope from Moses to Joel and all of the Old Testament is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And because the Spirit is poured out upon all people, we are now his chosen people, his royal priesthood. You are a priest. His holy nation, God's own treasured possession. And what therefore is our purpose? Peter says, well, it's to proclaim. It's to proclaim. It is not my job to proclaim. I do proclaim with a particular goal of equipping you to proclaim. Maybe not in a pulpit, maybe not on a Sunday morning preaching a sermon, but there's countless other ways that you have been equipped and called to proclaim. And our job, according to Peter, is to proclaim the excellencies of the one who calls people out of darkness into light. The prophet Amos represents God's Spirit-empowered prophetic witness concentrated in one man, but Pentecost announces God's Spirit poured out upon the whole people of God. And so every Christian, as Chelsea so wonderfully prayed, we did not coordinate, by the way, every Christian is called to be what? Salt and light. Where? Well, our mission statement clarifies, to their world. What's your world? Your world's not my world. Meaning your immediate sphere of placement and influence, that's not the same as mine. Sometimes they overlap. But your world is unique to you. And you are called to be salt and light right there. Every Christian is commissioned to be Christ's witness. We are all called together to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe everything Christ commanded. Together, we, together, are Christ's Spirit-filled prophetic community that interprets the times in which we live through the lens of God's word and announces the reign of Christ today, calling people to repent, exposing idolatry and injustice wherever it exists, embodying a countercultural way of living that is shaped by the gospel. That's all of our call together. It's not to occupy the prophetic office in the same sense that Amos did, but it's to bear prophetic witness to the truth of God revealed in Christ. It's not about predicting the future, but faithfully bringing the word of God to bear on this historical moment in time. Naming what is true, naming what is false, naming what God requires, declaring what God promises. Together, you and I share a sacred corporate responsibility to speak that same word to the surrounding culture with boldness, with clarity, in truth, in love, in all, with power from above. I know it's true that sometimes God does call people out of their ordinary spheres to be his voice, but listen, almost most of the time, he calls people to those spheres that they're already in. You know, the number of Christians who sense the call, like Gladys Aylward did, to abandon everything and buy a ticket on the Trans-Siberian Railroad and leave her whole life behind and spend the rest of her days in China. She became a Chinese citizen, by the way. From England, became a Chinese citizen. That was how convicted she was to immerse herself in a completely foreign people group. But as many Christians that God calls to do that, there are countless more who are called to go right back to where they were. He's not extracting you. He's sending you right back in. Amos was taken from his flock, but most are left to bear witness right there where they are. You are called to bear witness at your dinner table. You are called to bear witness in your neighborhood, in the classroom, in the civic arena, on social media, in the hospital ward, in the shop, in the field, in the truck, fill in the blank. That is your world. That is your sphere, and you are called to it. Amos was God's chosen prophetic voice for his generation, but we are God's chosen witnesses for ours. And in every sphere, Christians are called and authorized and empowered by God himself to bear witness to Christ and to represent him faithfully. So the question is not whether or not God has a voice in this generation, because he does. The question is whether you and I will be faithful to use the voices he has already given us. It all boils down to this. What matters most is not that you have everything you need before you begin to be a faithful witness. Man, if that was true, I would have never become a faithful witness, because I feel like I've never had everything that I needed. Even today, when I come up here, I think, why on earth am I standing here? I'm serious. Everything I had at General Conference that I was asked to do, all these different responsibilities that I gladly accepted, but I didn't accept them because I thought, they finally asked the right guy to get this done the right way. I promise you, that never crossed me. I could not be further from that attitude. Because when I look at my own history, my own weaknesses, my endless list of, seemingly endless list of failures and incompetencies, maybe it's imposter syndrome, I don't know. For me, I feel like it's just realism. God has not asked me to do anything he's asked me to do because I had all the goods. He chooses the weak to shame the powerful. He chooses the fool to shame the wise. And no one who is sold out to Jesus to be used by him, being truly led by the Holy Spirit, ever does so because they think, I have bring so much to the equation. It's not a matter of having everything you need before you begin. It's about being available to God and trusting him to provide what you need. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He said, all through history, this one hurts a little bit. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies. You know, there's a whole culture that we live in that is trying to figure out what to do with being a nobody. Everyone wants to be somebody. Maybe that's why every kid wants to be an influencer on social media. I want to be somebody. I want to have a face. I want to have a reputation. I want to have a name. I want to have influence. Because being a nobody is no good. Well, guess what? In the economy of God, nobodies are exactly who God is looking for. God makes you somebody. You want to have influence? Consecrate yourself to the Holy Spirit's embodiment in you. Let power from above fill you and put you to work. You want to become somebody for the kingdom? You may not generate a massive following on YouTube, but he will use you to bring the person on your left or the person on your right to Jesus. And that's an eternal fruit that worldly fame and success can't ever even touch. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies. Why? Because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. Oh, there's so much wisdom in that. Oswald Chambers, look him up sometime and read his biography. The wisdom that came from that young man who died way too young, it blows my mind. But I think he is the very embodiment of what he's talking about. A nobody who had unusual dependence on God made possible the unique display of God's power and grace through his life. When God calls, church, he provides. And as we are faithful to his call and allow him to work, he will bear the fruit. So here's my challenge to you. Here's the takeaway. It's not an immediate challenge, although maybe God is tugging on someone's heart right now to respond this morning, whether at a place of prayer here or the prayer room, or maybe you know someone in here that you trust and confide in, someone who's a spiritual resource or mentor to you, someone you look up to and trust. Maybe you sense God calling you right now this morning to do something. Maybe it's to turn to Christ for the first time in your life. Maybe all this is foreign to you because the things of God are foreign to you because you have never given your life to Christ and you have not received the Spirit of God who takes these truths and makes them understandable and applicable to your life. Maybe you need to give your heart to Jesus this morning. Maybe you've been a Christian and you sense, I've been grieving the Spirit because I've refused to bend my knee before his lordship. because I want the benefits of Christ. I love that Jesus forgave me. I love that he died on the cross so I don't have to. I love that I have my ticket punched to heaven, but I want to maintain control of my life today. Well, listen, that grieves the Holy Spirit because you are not Lord, Jesus is Lord. Maybe you need to settle that issue. Maybe you need to bow both knees today and declare Jesus Christ as Lord of all your life and consecrate yourself to him. And if those are true of you this morning, don't ignore the conviction in your heart. But if those things don't necessarily apply to you, this challenge does apply to us all. This is what I'm asking us all to do. Over the coming week, I'm asking you to find some time, maybe hopefully every day, but find a few moments every day to ask God to show you where he has placed you, to give you eyes to see it, to open your, for the scales to fall off, right? So you can see clearly, where have you placed me? Who have you called me to? Where do I sense you guiding me in response to the truths of your word? And then next week, I want you to come back, and lo and behold, what is next week? Does anybody remember? Ministry fair. Thank you for the other pastor telling me what next week is. Shame on you all for not knowing the answer to that question. Nothing like a little shame at the end of a sermon, right? Next week is our ministry fair. You'll come in here, and there will be tables set all around the perimeter of this space, and everyone will represent a different ministry of the church. And I want you to come back after spending all week praying, Lord, where are you? Where have you placed me? Who are you calling me to? What do you want from my life? I'm just an ordinary person, but I believe in a God who has an extraordinary call upon his people. Where do you want? And then when you get here, don't look at these tables as, hey, where can I help out? That's not the right way to approach ministry fair. I want you to look at these tables and say, where are you calling me to serve? That's how you can respond this morning. It's a delayed response, but that's the response. Where are you calling me? Not to do what I'm good at, because he has a knack for calling you to things you're not good at. You know, we often confuse spiritual gifts with natural talent. They are not the same thing. You may have an innate, natural ability to do a thing. And by the way, God wants to sanctify that and use it for his purposes. But that's not the same as his supernatural equipment for you to do what he calls you to. So don't come asking, hey, I'm good at X, Y, and Z. Where's the thing where I can do the thing I'm good at? Don't come in here and say, where's the thing I like to do? Because sometimes God calls you to things you don't like to do. But come and say, God, where do you want me? Where should I invest my time, my energy, my devotion to you, to join you in what you're already doing in this world through this church? If God can take a shepherd from Tekoa, where's that? And make him a prophet to Israel, don't for a second believe that your ordinary life is beneath his purposes for the world, because it's not. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the cosmos who spoke all things out of nothing into something, who needs nothing. You are perfectly sufficient within yourself. And yet you delight in inviting us into your presence, into your family, and into your work. Lord, forgive me where I have turned ministry into anything other than that. Maybe that's the lesson of the sermon this morning. That the God of the universe calls us into his presence, into his family, and into his work. Maybe that should be on my gravestone someday. He was called into God's presence, family, and work. That's enough for me. And it's the same call. It's the call to us all. It's not unique to the pastor. It's exclusive to every Christian. And it's an invitation beyond the church. At least the first part, that's where it begins, to recognize your presence, to sense that you're drawing us to yourself and that you are inviting us into the life of God and then into your work in the world. Lord, do all those things in each of our lives this morning. May we joyfully respond. May we obediently say yes. Help us to turn away from all the things of the world that we are pining after and see what you want us to be and do in your world. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. We praise you, we love you, and we say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.